Our first reading today is from Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 19. Jacob left Beersheba and went to Haran. He came to a certain place and camped for the night, since the sun had set. He took one of the stones there, set it under his head, and lay down to sleep. And he dreamed. A stairway was set on the ground, and it reached all the way to the sky. Angels of God were going up and going down on it. Then God was right before him, saying, "I am God, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. I'm giving the ground on which you are sleeping to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will be as the dust of the earth. They'll stretch from west to east and from north to south. All the families of the earth will bless themselves in you and your descendants. Yes, I'll stay with you. I'll protect you wherever you go, and I'll bring you back to this very ground. I'll stick with you until I've done everything I promised you." Jacob woke up from his sleep and he said, "God is in this place, truly. And I didn't even know it." He was terrified. He whispered in awe, "Incredible, wonderful, holy, this is God's house. This is the gate of heaven." Jacob was up first thing in the morning. He took the stone he had used for his pillow and stood it up as a memorial pillar and poured oil over it. He christened the place Bethel, God's house. That concludes the first reading.
Thank you, Linda. Our second scripture reading this morning contains an almost unbelievable statement. I came across it just by coincidence and looked at it again and it got me wondering, do you think it's possible that God's love can ever disappear, go away just completely? Well, Scripture says that it can and that it often does. So the question is, if so, who is to blame? 1 John 3 will throw some light on that. 1 John 3 verse 17 to 24. If you see some brother or sister in need and have the means to do something about it, but turn a cold shoulder and do nothing, what happens to God's love? It disappears. And you made it disappear. My dear children, let's not just talk about love. Let's practice real love. This is the only way we'll know we're living truly. Living in God's reality. It's also the way to shut down debilitating self-criticism, even when there is something to it. For God is greater than our worried hearts and knows more about us than we do ourselves. And friends, once that's taken care of, and we're no longer accusing or condemning ourselves, we're bold and free before God. That's where I got the topic for this morning. Friends, once that's taken care of and we're no longer accusing or condemning ourselves, then we're bold and free before God. We're able to stretch our hands out and receive what we ask for, because we're doing what he said, doing what pleases him. Again, this is God's command, to believe in his personally named Son, Jesus Christ. He told us to love each other in line with the original command. And as we keep His commands, we live deeply and surely in Him, and He lives in us. And this is how we experience His deep and abiding presence in us, by the Spirit He gave us. Here ends our scripture reading. May you and I become aware of God's presence as we listen, as we open our hearts and our lives and think about all this. I came to my study this morning with a note on my desk, and I read it, and my first thought was, my, why didn't I know this earlier in the work while I was working on the sermon for this morning, because it really makes sense. And then I noticed that it came from Lauren, and he said that it came from Bill. So what's happening with you guys? Lauren, come and tell us that story.
After 35 years of marriage, a husband and wife came for counseling. When asked what the problem was, the wife went into a passionate, painful tirade, listing every problem they had ever had in the years they had been married. On and on. Neglect, lack of intimacy, emptiness, loneliness, feeling unloved and unlovable. An entire laundry list of unmet needs she had endured. Finally, after allowing this for a sufficient length of time, the therapist got up, walked around the desk, and after asking the wife to stand, embraced and kissed her passionately as the husband watched with a raised eyebrow. The woman shut up, quietly sat down as though in a daze. The therapist turned to the husband and said, "This is what your wife needs at least 3 times a week. Can you do this?" "Well, I can drop her off here on Mondays and Wednesdays, but on Fridays I fish."
I thought that was great, and that led immediately into a thought that I was thinking of Eustace's introduction, and that begins with a question. Have you seen the musical A Fiddler on the Roof? I know all our older people have, definitely. And those of among us who have been married for many years sometimes repeat parts of the delightful dialogue to one another. Maybe you've done it. Tinka and I have done it repeatedly. We sometimes still do. And that is where Tevye, the main character, asks his wife, Goldie, "Do you love me?" And Goldie says, "You're a fool, Tevye." He says, "I know, but do you love me?" She says, "Do I love you? For 25 years, I've washed your clothes, I've cooked your meals, cleaned your house, given your children, milked the cow. After 25 years, why talk about love right now?" "I'm your wife, Tevye," he sings. "I know, but do you love me?" She sings, "I suppose I do." And he responds, "And I suppose I love you too." Little memory of a beautiful play. People who truly love and care for one another never ever stop telling each other about the strong love that binds them. But then there comes a next step. Only talking about our love for each other is never enough. Love is not and can never be words alone. Now, the biblical author John begins his explanation of how God's love can disappear with a searching question. He asks, "If you see some brother or sister in need and have the means to do something about it, but turn a cold shoulder and do nothing? What happens to God's love? It disappears, and you made it disappear. Can you hear that accusation in his voice? Obviously, if a person with possessions see a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help, then there is no sign of God's love present in that person. Bible says it's then that God's love disappears. At times we discover deep in ourselves and recognize in others the same surprising fact. Oh yes, we claim to be Christians and we talk about God's love in us, but seeing how we sometimes behave and deal with one another, well, to be frank, it is difficult not to quietly wonder, how can God's love possibly be and live in that person? Brother, sister, love becomes visible, not to what we say, but what we do. And Jesus links loving God with loving people. It makes one realize that the self-righteous, self-centered, lone ranger kind of Christianity is no sincere or even Christian after all. There's no such thing as a lone ranger Christian. In meeting with Christ Jesus our Lord, we come under a new discipline, with a new joy, with a new life, with a new love. Love is action, never words alone. Now the Gospels mention numerous occasions where Jesus encountered the Pharisees. Now I want you to understand that it was not the Jewish faith that offended Jesus so much. After all, Jesus was a Jew himself, and he was brought up in that tradition as part of his life. What bothered him? The Pharisees used their religion to elevate not God, but themselves, and then use their religion as a bludgeon to beat others down. Anyone who became an object of the scorn of the Pharisees found himself in danger's way. Jesus says love is action. Love is never words alone. A major portion of the world's wealth is concentrated in our so-called Christian nations. And when we begin to think wider, live wider, get to more places. I had the great privilege with my family to spend time in three different continents, Africa, Europe, America, aware of not only the complaints that we complain, things we complain about all day, but the fact that we are so, so privileged. In spite of everything, we are so privileged. We have so very much more than the majority of other people across the world. Would we make God's love visible? Are we willing to share from our abundance? Let me tell you, true story about a Christian woman who was visiting Darfur in North Africa, just south of Egypt. And that country was known and is still known for so much unspeakable suffering and despair. And this Christian lady saw the small children with the swollen bellies of malnutrition. She witnessed the diseased and dying from the ravages of war and drought. And she said that she was thrown in such deep despair that she felt it was time to scream out to God. How could you? She said, and then I realized it was actually God screaming at me. Love is action, never words alone. You and I are part of God's plan for the caring of the unfortunate of this world, whether we accept the charge or not. Because as Christians, we believe and we claim that we are indeed part of God's plan for the suffering and the lost, also in our own community. That's a bit scary. We, Cocoa Beach Community Church, I think the most beautiful one in the Space Coast now, surrounded by so much hurt, so much pain. Oh, and we never do it from the pulpit, but thank you to those in our midst. Coleman is not here now. I would want to single him out specially just to say doing so very much. This afternoon, our church will be part of a group of people who are feeding the hungry and not feeding them while looking down on them, but mingling with them and associating with them and eat with them. Be sure that they are fed. You see, we realize it's impossible in times like these to be part of God's plan for the Space Coast and the suffering world and yet do nothing about it. Christian love centers on the needs of others, whether they are sitting beside us in the pew this morning, whether they live across the street, or whether they are scattered across the world. In Christ, there is no east of west. That's what we say. If we do not love one another, and if we are negative about some of us, if we ignore one another, if we hold grudges against one another, if we fail to love, this church will fail to be a true church of Jesus Christ. Our very future will be in jeopardy, even in spite of the glorious history of this beloved church of ours. Beautiful buildings, great deeds of the past, and now working on imaginative future programs for the days still to come. When you and I deal with one another as part of the same church family, are we giving an accurate witness to the love of Jesus Christ? Or do we participate? Are we often, on purpose or without realizing, sowing seeds of anger, of resentment, and even hatred? For the follower of Jesus Christ, love is never words alone. There is only one way that people know that we belong to Christ: by how much we love. Not by bragging about it. but because we know what it means to be loved by Christ when He picked us up from the roadside sometime in the past. Love is our primary witness to the world. And if the world cannot sense our love, if Cocoa Beach and the Space Coast doesn't become aware of our love, not our words, but our deeds, oh yes, we will still be called the church. But we will not be a true church. Definitely not a church of Jesus Christ. There are some things in life that you cannot fake. There are no ifs, buts, or maybes. Only if we in this place love one another, the world will know that this is where love can be found and counted on. They will notice and believe our love for one another. They will admire it. They will desire it. And they will come with us and share it in a suffering world. Jesus finally gives His secret away in John's Gospel, chapter 15. He says, I have loved you the way my Father has loved you. Make yourselves at home in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain intimately at home in my love. That is what I've done. Kept my Father's commands and made myself at home in His love. Those who knew Jesus in person saw a glimpse of the quality of His love for us. And finally, they witnessed the greatest sacrifice on a cross outside Jerusalem. They recognized and they maybe first understood what love was all about. Because there, on the cross of Calvary, the basic message of Christianity was born. And even now, so many years later, it is as if we can still hear a faint voice coming to us, echoing through the ages, carried by generation after generation. Just as I have loved you, you should love one another. So this really calls, this is our fourth consecutive sermon and the final one, the series about love. It cannot end differently. It calls for a personal decision that you and I have to make again or for the first time. Maybe the moment has come. Shall we decide this very day? O God, let it be, let it be. We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand. And together we'll spread the news that God is in our land. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love. They will know we are Christians by our love. By our love. By our love. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Oh, they will know that we are Christians by our love. Amen.